chapter 11 and 12 today, and that is an enormous amount of text. And I've already had one say, really, you're going to keep the schedule? I'm going to try. I'm going to kind of give an overview. We have this, we've gone through the pinnacle of the book was in chapter 8, 9, and 10, where after they had built the wall, the discussion was not the wall any longer. It was about reinstituting a proper covenant relationship with God. And they heard the word read. They wanted the people of Nehemiah's day that were in Jerusalem wanted to hear the word. And when they heard it initially, they were just burdened with their own sin. And the leadership through the Spirit of God were empowered to challenge them to know, celebrate your relationship with God. And then in the next chapter, they repented. And now it was okay, but they first celebrated God, and then they looked at their own sins and they repented. And then covenant was totally instituted in the next chapter. And now it brings us to chapter 11. Chapter 11 goes back to some practical stuff. We have, in a proper setting now, we have a city that 150 years ago had been leveled by an invading force. So much that they took the stones of the temple, which were equivalent to like the opening of that door, that area into the four-season foyer, all the way over to here were one block that were used in the building of the temple, and all of those blocks were crushed and leveled. Okay, you get to, you ask yourself, how did they do that? They didn't have the, you know, the mechanical mechanisms we have. They didn't have the jackhammers, but they smashed these all of the stonework, and it was leveled. It was trashed. The whole city was trashed like that. When I was meditating on it, what came to my mind was the pictures I've seen of, and we even saw it to a certain extent, but not to the fullest extent, the ravages of a tornado coming through an area where everything just leveled. And all of this is trash. That's what had happened to the city from the invading forces. They had leveled the place. Now, as a result, the city was not very populated. Because you know what? Who would want to live there? You would choose to live out in the fields because at least you didn't have all the broken debris around. And now you have the broken debris plus more than 150 years worth of trash. So I'm just going to give you a quick overview of the passage. Now the leaders of the people dwelt in Jerusalem and the rest of the people, so there were the leaders were there. They cast lots to bring one out of 10 to the dwelling in Jerusalem, and they refer to it again as the holy city. Now, one thing you need to note is that Nehemiah, through the inspiration of God, was now implementing a tithing of the people to the city. He had just implemented tithing back into the religious practice of the people. And now he was saying, now listen, we've got to get a tenth of the people here. We do have some leaders living here, but we need people. So that was going on. And their heads are the province. And I wanted to point out, it was the leaders up there, the heads were challenged to come back, ones that weren't there. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and Benjamin. They emphasized that they brought those two special tribes back into Jerusalem. That was brought forth, and now they'll list names of them. Now, I want to point out something. Think about this. A lot of these people would have come back to this area about 15 years ago with Ezra in that time frame. And they would have been living in the surrounding area. That's the length of time I've lived in the house that I live in. And what happened then is the leadership came forth and says, we're going to go down the road and we're going to throw some dice and one-tenth of you are going to move from wherever you're comfortable, and you've been probably for some time. And by the way, you're moving to Jerusalem. You know, joy. That was it. There wasn't any talk about you move and we're going to pay you $100,000 for your house. It was just move. We're going to figure it out and you're going to move and you're going to be over here now. Okay, so that's what's happening to the people. But like you see in verse 2, they were celebrating the ones that did it voluntarily, but everybody appears to have gone with the plan. It mentions Benjamin down now in the 10th through the 14th chapter. The leaders of the house, the priests, and the mighty men were there, the overseers. They put emphasis in the records of the leadership modeling what should go on here, and they were doing it. So they were pointing out and listing these names. They moved along. Again, they branched into the Levites. The heads of the Levites had the oversights of the business outside of the house of God that they had moved back. And we went on down to the gatekeepers were there. It makes sense that if you're going to be in charge of keeping the gates shut at night, that you ought to live in the city. That's one that kind of struck me a little odd that it had to be listed. And the rest of the Israelites and the priests and the Levites were in the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. In other words, there were 90% of them that were still spread out in the lands in the normal where they would have expected them to be in the cities that they had in their ancestors that had been given in the days of Joshua. Continues in this book, the overseers of the Levites, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God, and was the king's deputy in all the matters concerning the people. Again, I'm pointing out that they emphasize that the leadership and those in responsible positions had to be part of this plan. They weren't excluded from it. They were listed up front. And it just assumed that the everyday folk were following along with their one-tenth. And all the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt. And here is it starts to list now the people of Judah, and it'll talk about it from this perspective. This is Jerusalem right there. And it starts to list this city, and it goes all the way down to Beersheba, which is about 20 miles south of there. And so it's saying that the rest of those nine-tenths of the people were living down here for the most part, particularly of the tribe of Judah. And then it went on to list Benjamin, and it said from where these places is where the Benjamites were then going to be spread out and take up residence. And that happened to be north, which in the old breakup of the nations, you know, the tribes, that would have fit. The Benjamites were out here, the Judas. What is this? It's a tremendous testimony of the structure that was put in place. It wasn't random. It wasn't free flow. It was very structured. Hey, you got to get here. You got to get here. One-tenth of you has to be in the city. The leadership's better be in the city. And he was laying it out in a very structured manner, inspired by the Spirit of God. And all the priests and the Levites came up with Zerubbabel and the sons, and it just speaks to who they were. And Ezra was one of them who led the Thanksgiving Psalms. Now, we're going to start moving here in a little bit into, we're in chapter 12 already. Moreover, the Levites who led the Thanksgiving Psalms, and I want you to note this theme of Thanksgiving. That is not going to be forgotten as we move through this book further. And I'm going to get to the part that I wanted to just bring my application from. Now in the days of Jehoiakim, the priest, the heads of the father's house were there, and again it listed them. And during the reign of Darius the Persian, the records was kept. The Levites, the priests, the heads of the fathers of the houses were written in the book of the Chronicles. What am I pointing out here? Again, there was a great detail. They took the time in the midst of the rebuilding of the wall, rebuilding of the temple, and repopulating the city and putting certain people down here, other people up there. They kept a list. They kept a chronological list up to date so the genealogies of the families were maintained. Now that's for our sake so that we can be so blessed in Matthew as we read through the genealogies and see from whence comes the Messiah. The gatekeepers keeping watch over the gates, they were there. And now we get to this 27. If you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27 through 30. I want to quickly go through some thoughts here. Now at the dedication of the wall, here is the point. Worship and celebration is an integral part of worshiping God. It ought to be there. It isn't talking about lone rangers just having their personal devotions. The dedication of the wall in Jerusalem, and they sought out the Levites, all of the places, to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate and dedicate with gladness and for the thanksgiving and the singing with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside along Jerusalem and the villages and the houses of Gilgal and from the field of Geba. The singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the walls. In this passage, two things stood out. Number one, it was a joyous experience. They were celebrating. They had instruments. Now, I'm mindful of this because it is pretty easy to get Sunday morning services when we gather to celebrate our Lord to be much closer to a funeral than a celebration. And I don't think that's the model that they're bringing forth at all. And then you see, you just see this heart of thanksgiving. It was gladness. It was thanksgiving. There was a joy. Now, there's another aspect that's going on, and there was preparation going into this. And think about how we showed up today. Did we show up with preparation? Did we prepare ourselves to show up for worshiping our God? Do we have a thankful spirit? Or did we come with a heavy heart? Are we celebrating? Is there a joyousness in the way we sing? That's part of the reason why at different times when we start the service, you've noticed at times I've stopped and said, you know, we're going to try this again. We're going to start again. It's because you just sense there's nobody with it. And then there seems to be a good response to that, by the way. And then we seem to pick up the pace and be much more appropriate to what should be going on. This purifying is another element that's interesting. There, in the Old Testament, there's a real emphasis, but there also is in the New Testament that we need to have our lives right, our hearts right, specific. Here they're talking about ceremonial purification, but there is a need for us to come. And you know what? I, as your pastor, had a lot of things. I heard about two deaths this morning. One was really a tragic situation. Another one was a tremendous surprise to me. And as a result of that, I didn't go to Sunday school. I went in my office, and I read scripture and prayed. You know, there were things going on in my own heart. I had to prepare myself. How could I stand up before you and say, did you come prepared, if in fact I was walking up and standing in front of you with a troubled spirit myself? And so I prayed and I asked God to give me calmness and to connect with Him. But I'm just an individual like you are. We need to do this. We need to work at that. We need to be thinking about that as we come to worship together. So I sought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right on the wall towards the refuge gate, and after them, Hosea and half of the leaders were with them. Ezra was with this group, and he lists them down before. And then on the next, and then his brethren, Shemaiah continues to list them, and Ezra the scribe went before them. So this was Ezra's group. What do we have here? We have an organization, the celebration. They get up on the wall. Remember when, if you go earlier chapters, Tobiah was saying, you know, a fox walking on this wall is going to crush it. Well, now they're celebrating it built, and they're putting this massive choir up on the wall, and they are going to march around. You know, there's some symbolism here going on in a huge way, and testimony to others that were in the area. They were started here, and this group is going to head this way, counterclockwise. And I can't remember which one, the horse gate? I can't remember which gate it was mentioned that. But they're going around this way with Ezra leading them up to the temple. And then you're going to see another group that's mentioned. Then the other Thanksgiving choir, notice the word Thanksgiving, went the opposite way. And it was behind them, half the people on the wall, going past the Tower of the Ovens and to the broad wall. Now, let me show you where that is. That's here. And they started this way. By the way, this is an interesting gate, the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate is where Nehemiah, when he first came into the city after coming from this long distance, and he gets in the city and he goes out by night and observes by himself without anybody to kind of counsel him or whatever, he left from the Valley Gate and he came back to the Valley Gate. Now, the only problem is we really don't know for sure where the Valley Gate is. That's why there's a question mark next to it. But it's somewhere around in there, I'm sure. I mean, and that makes practical sense, so that the one group would be going this way, by the way, the broad wall with Nehemiah, and Ezra's group would be going this way. It's about equidistant to the temple where they gather together to celebrate. Okay, do you understand what's happening in the book? There are these massive choirs are walking on the top of the wall, which there's no real indication. I could find none that spoke about how wide the wall was. I looked through the archaeological stuff that I had and could not. But the implication, it must have been at least, 15 feet across in the top, maybe 30. So this is, when we were building the wall, you may have thought of it more like a retainer wall, where it was just one or two blocks going up. I think of in Thailand and some other places, they put walls around their houses, and they're just one block. That just goes up 9 feet. No, this is not that. These are really defensive, substantial entities. So the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. So they went around, and likewise I and half the rulers with me. Now half the rulers were with him and half the rulers were with the others. So they gathered together and the singers sang loudly. I love that. That's why, I love sitting up here. I have the blessing of hearing Brother Dave sing. Now Dave, I really do love it, okay? Because Dave is a testimony of singing. Now, do you know what I'm talking about here? Maybe we'll have Dave do a special. Dave is not the best singer in the group. And we've talked about this. I'm not saying anything. He hasn't openly talked about himself. He's not the best singer, but he loves the Lord and he's singing. Do you get the point? How many people do not sing the praises? Oh, I'm not a good singer. I'll tell you what, you're missing the point. It's not about what a good singer you are. It's about singing praises, doing what we can do to give God the glory. You understand the point? And that's where I appreciate David's heart so much. It's the key to genuine worship. It involves us really vesting ourselves in this. And the singers sang loudly, and they had offered great sacrifice. They rejoiced with great joy, rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. This is the testimony. The people around that were threatening to overrun them had to listen to these massive choirs shouting, "Praise God!" They could hear it way out into the country. That's the point. That is the very point. That's why they were on top of the wall. That's why they gathered at the temple and they were saying, "God has done it! You said you were going to rip us apart. God has preserved us. He has rebuilt the wall and we are praising His name." I think about my own life. He has lifted me up. He has sustained me. Many of us have the same testimony. We ought to be celebrating our God. And now notice what this produces in their heart. And at the same time, some appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offering, the first fruits and the tithes. And Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, and the singers and the gatekeepers kept charge their God and the charge of purification. Here's what happened. A natural outflow of this celebration is that they were giving to God's work. It was a tangible testimony of their love for God. In those days, Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave a portion for the singers and the gatekeepers and a portion for the day, and they also consecrated holy things to the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. How appropriate. We're going to take an offering. If the ushers would come forward. Do you understand how practical this book is that was written, recorded the life of people thousands of years ago? But there is tangible connections to us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for who you are. You are such a great God, and you are such a wonderful provider for us. And we recognize that everything that we have is yours. And Father, it is so sad that in our culture, so many people just abuse things, when in fact, they think they're just abusing their own. They have the right, but Father, it's all yours. And may we recognize that everything we have is yours, And you have simply asked for us to be faithful givers. So bless the givers and guide those that have the responsibility for the distribution. From Nehemiah, very quickly. One is thanksgiving of worship. There needs to be a thankfulness in our hearts. There needs to be joy in our worship. There needs to be witness in our worship. It is a critical element for the world to see. And there needs to be a response of worship. Now let me just quickly say that in regards to thanksgiving, it couldn't be clearer. In verse 27, it says, with thanksgiving. In verse 31, it talked about two large thanksgiving choirs. The fact that Scripture includes words like to describe the choir, the adjective thanksgiving choir, that was not accidental. That ought to be our heart every single time we gather in the name of Christ. A thankfulness. In regards to worship, it was celebration, it was gladness, it was singing. And notice how it repeated the word rejoice, 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 great joy, rejoice, joy of Jerusalem. And you know what? That's suffering. Do you think there would have been some people that had lost loved ones during this time? Yes, there would have been. Do you think there were people that had to walk away from their home of 15 years or more and move to the city and take up residence in the pile of rubble and start to build a house there? You think? Yeah, and they were going, and there is the thing that's so fascinating to me in light of our culture. If that happened in our culture, we would have also talked about, we're going to buy your own home for this, and we're going to give you a new home, and we're going to pay for it. There's none of that. It's just get to the city. And then it's kind of left up to them to figure out how they're going to make their house work. Witness. They heard them afar off. I'll tell you what. That is one of the reasons why, if you are a genuine believer and you're gathering with us, and you're not participating in singing and participating in the service and you're just kind of hanging out, you really ought to ask yourself whether you're right with God. Because there's a challenge here. We need to engage. You know, I'll tell you where I get convicted of this. I have many, many times gone to other churches of not like faith. You ever done that? I do it because I don't want to speak secondhand about what's going on in other movements and that sort of thing. So when I have a Sunday that I'm not here, I will often go, and I'll often go to churches that are very different from ours. I'll tell you what, as I read through this passage, I said, you know, even when I go in those situations, I got to be careful not to be this in the back row, not engaged, which is the way I would go. I need to at least be worshiping God to the fullest extent that I can in the context. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need not. When people are gathering to worship the Lord, and we are a believer, we need to be very sensitive that we ought to be joyful about our God. Afar off, they knew it. And then the response. Offerings, first fruits, tithes, gave the portion. It isn't the responsibility of a few to support God's work. It's the responsibility of every genuine believer. Now, clearly it's proportional. It is proportional, and it is to be joyful, and it's to be willing, and all of these other things. And I am not dismissing those, but I am saying to us, every one of us ought to give what we could give. Do what we can do in these areas. Because that's God's way. That's not my way. It's God's way. We didn't change the script on that one. I had put a new script in. And I'm going to switch to this so that I can... What we're going to do now is we're going to try to practice. We're proceeding now to the Lord's table. That is so fascinating. I think I'll just block it out here for a second. What it is saying is that we got to make sure we're preparing our hearts right. And we are going to celebrate the Lord's table now in just a few minutes. And here are two questions that I wrote. And that's what this is, actually. Let me go back. See that front line, the top line? It says this. Reflect on what a great Savior Jesus is. Reflect on what a great Lord we have. And thank the Lord for His grace and for His many blessings you have. Okay, so I want you to reflect on Jesus, and I want you to be thanking God for His grace and His many blessings. And I want you to be thinking about that when we sing this song. So why don't you stand with me, and we'll sing this together.